Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. Now, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Every Bible-believing Christian should look forward to this remembrance. It's an opportunity to refresh the memory of what Jesus did for our forgiveness and our salvation. God calls us, like He did the Jews with their Passover, God calls us to remember that Christianity is not a time of fun and games, but had a high price. We should never take our salvation for granted. It is not something that He just flippantly throws out like candy at a circus. Every Jew repeated this memorial at a time called Passover. It's usually between March and April. And that memorial would continuously remind the Jews of a thing called the Exodus, where they were able to walk out of Egypt free and saved. Jesus here has sat down with His disciples in Jerusalem for that Passover meal. But it would turn out to be His last meal. His last Passover meal. But that doesn't mean it's the end. He will use that meal, He will use that Passover supper to institute something new, I think, that you would agree, is much greater than the Passover. Now, by way of background, we need to go to Matthew chapter 26 and see everything that built up to the Lord's Last Supper. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14. Just two verses. You'll see, first of all, a betrayal by a friend. Then one of the 12. This was not a Pharisee, a Sadducee. This was not a person on the street. This was one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas was personally called by Jesus Christ to follow him. Jesus had given Judas power, apostolic power, to kick out devils, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. He had been given power to help people. Jesus had given Judas even the responsibility of taking care of a money bag. He was to make sure that anybody who would give them money for the poor, he was to make sure that money was protected, not lost, and was given out to the poor. He was given a lot of responsibility. Jesus loved Judas, just like he loved everyone he ever met. Yet that same Judas was meeting with the Pharisees and planning the capture and the ruin of Jesus' ministry to the people. Betrayal by a friend, going on at the same time that the disciples were getting ready for the Last Supper. They finally gather and prepare for the Last Supper in verse 17. It goes on and it says this, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, now remember, these men are from where? Where is Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Bartholomew? Where are they from? Galilee. There is no housing. There's no place to rent. They're like, where are we going to have this Passover supper? Verse 18, and he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now, that's got to be a miracle, because if you read in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says you will actually find a man carrying a pitcher of water, which was unusual because mainly women were supposed to be doing that. So in a crowd of tens of thousands of people, they're like, how are we going to know who to follow? Because Jesus said, I want you to find a man and follow him home. So they look for a man who's carrying a pitcher of water, and then they walk up to him and says, where are you going? He says, I'm going home. And they follow him all the way there, and then as soon as he gets to the house, they say, excuse me, the master says he needs to borrow your home. And what is amazing is the man says, there's a whole upper room. It'll hold 13 people. Is that enough? Just happens to be enough. And they go up there, and if you read in the Gospel of Mark, it says, the room was already prepared for 13 people. It was all ready to go. And the man said, you can have it. You know, when the Lord shows up, knocks on your life and says, can I use you? Wouldn't it be good to just say, I'm ready to go. It's all for you. Verse 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, the Passover was the first day of an eight-day feast. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In this meal here, let me get to the meal. Verse 20, it says right here, then when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and verse 21 begins, and as they did eat. The Passover was not a church service. It was time to eat. The Passover meal, if we'll go back to Exodus chapter 12, hold in your place here in Matthew, go back to Exodus chapter 12. Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, at nightfall, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. So from the 14th to the 21st day, the 7 days, you're going to eat unleavened bread. 7 days, there shall no leaven be found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, we'd say with yeast, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Is that serious? Whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. So, the Passover meal was a unique meal. These were the ingredients of it. Now, you know one main ingredient. It was the lamb. They were supposed to remember a very special lamb at this point, 1,400 years earlier, when the children of Israel were terrified of Pharaoh. They were kept under his thumb. They were slaves in Egypt. And if the Pharaoh said thus, it would ruin their life. If he didn't like what they were doing, he would make their life even more miserable. They lived under Pharaoh's dominion. Moses said, "Get you a lamb. Kill that lamb. Catch the blood. Use a part of a bush called a hyssop tree. Dip it in that blood before it becomes hard. And then go out to the doorpost of your home and hit the top lintel and the two side posts. And then go inside and wait. While you're in there, finish taking off the skin of that lamb and cut up the shanks and the meat and sit down and roast it and eat it." So that was the first part of that Passover meal. Second thing they had is they had grape juice. So I thought they had wine. Excuse me, did we read the verse? What was not allowed in their house? Leaven. There was nothing that could be leavened. And wine, alcoholic wine, has leaven. Sorry to disappoint you. So they had grape juice. Another thing they had were bitter herbs. Now, I don't know. Some herbs are bitter by nature. Probably horseradish. Kind of a hot, bitter herb. It is hot. They had a dish of vinegar sauce that they would dip different things in, kind of like a salad dressing, only it wasn't very pleasant. It was just vinegar, didn't have any oil. And they had unleavened bread. What's unique about all of these things, they were to remind Israel forever and ever, remind them of being delivered from Egypt. But the key to all of that is it was free of leaven. That was their Passover meal. So very plain, simple meat. It wasn't the most fancy meat. It didn't have all the sauces. It was just plain roasted. No, how many? If you ever have a steak, you like to have a little bit of steak sauce sometimes. A little bit of peppercorn, black peppercorn. Or some people, what else do you put on? Huh? Garlic butter. There was none. It was just plain lamb. Just plain old grape juice. Bitter herbs. Vinegar sauce. And plain, almost tasteless bread. That was what they used to remember coming out of Egypt. Remember what it was like to come out of that bondage. So they remembered the original Passover. Jesus has not told them yet that he's going to institute a new supper. So they sat down and around that table they would sample that bread and they would eat it and it would be very plain. They would dip it in the vinegar and it was kind of just sharp tasting. They would take those bitter herbs and they would eat them and boy, that's bitter. They would drink the grape juice and they go, well, that's kind of plain. And they'd eat that lamb. But all the time they would be talking about we're free. We were freed by God's power, not our own. And they would sit back and they would begin to sing a hymn. And everybody would join in and they would sing with all of their hearts. And then they would go back to eating and talking and celebrating. They would tell the story. They would act it out. Especially if you had children. You'd have all the children gathering under a table going, here comes Pharaoh! Woo! And they would act out having to take that lamb and having to take that blood out and so make sure that it's right, that it's strong and clear, that everybody can see that the blood of the lamb has been applied to your home. But in the midst of all that, Jesus interrupts the Passover celebration to reveal the betrayer. Look at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, I mean, they are sitting down, they're eating, they're celebrating, they're happy, they're singing. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Right in the middle of it all. Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful. I can just see them all. They're like, really? Watch these. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Lord, could it be me? No, Lord, could I do that to you? Would it be me that would turn against you? Who is sitting at that table with the disciples besides Jesus? Judas. It is the 12. And they're going around that table and everyone's saying, Lord, could it be me? Would I do that to you? He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas. Everybody else has said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Then Judas answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, thou hast said. I don't believe anybody really paid attention. I think Judas is near enough. He's reached over. He's not even thinking about what he's doing. He reaches over and dips his bread in the dish. And Jesus, he watches everybody sort of said, is it I? Is it I? And he goes, is it me? And the Lord said, you said it. You You know, in the middle of all that celebration, something terrible is spoken. I'm going to be betrayed. For 3.5 years, I've walked openly. I have had freedom to preach and to speak and to help people. But somebody is going to ruin it all tonight. I'm going to ruin my ministry. And they took it seriously. Every disciple was shocked. Judas, this is the thing. When I finished this, I stepped back and I said, I could preach just on this one part. Judas acts the fool. He acts innocent. He has already secured the payment. He has already planned where, how, when he would take advantage of Jesus. But he had to act like everybody else. There are days where people come to church and they already have a wicked sin prepared for in the afternoon on Sunday. They already know that after Sunday night, they'll go out and they'll watch something they know that they shouldn't be watching. And yet in church, you're going to act like, oh, it wouldn't be me, would it? Could I? Yes, you could. You could be sitting here acting like nothing's wrong. Just like Judas. Is it I? He acted like he was a fraud. A faker. They say up in Dublin, a loser. He was unmoved by the gravity of what he was about to do. Did he not even think for 2 seconds that Jesus has just exposed that somebody's going to betray him? I'm the one who's going to do it. He's found me out. Wouldn't you think that he would have said, I better not do it? And yet it didn't stop him, didn't faze him, didn't even ring a bell in him saying, you know what, I shouldn't do what I'm planning on doing. Jesus exposes his betrayer as Judas. He didn't go, oh, I don't know who it is. Because he knew. He says, it's the man that dips his hand with the bread in the dish with me. And at the same time as Jesus puts his hand in, Judas is dipping his hand in. I can just see both of their eyes locked. I wonder if we grieve the Lord. You know, this is the reason why we take time at the Lord's Supper to examine ourselves. This is why we do it. Take your Bible here. You can leave this for a few minutes. We will come back, but go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, let every man examine himself. Here it says, examine yourselves whether ye even be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be frauds, fakers, reprobates. Examine yourself. Find out if you're really truly born again or if you're just faking it. Examine yourself and just see how carnal you really are. You know what? Here's a big one. Lord, what deep sin do I have that I need to know about? Probably it's apathy. Probably it's you're not burdened about souls going to hell. Probably that you couldn't be bothered to come on Wednesday night or to read your Bible tomorrow morning. You just couldn't be bothered. You need to admit that I'm apathetic. We take time to examine ourselves. Examine yourself. Are you like Judas? It would only be mockery if someone tries and remembers here in just a few minutes an event that has no meaning to them. That to you, if you sit in this room, I dare you to be man enough to say, I am not worthy of that celebration because I've never been born again. I dare you to be honest. Don't you dare partake of a piece of bread and some grape juice and put on a show just like Judas did. Don't you dare. Because it's that serious. Judas was scheming and planning and was causing the ruin of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he didn't care. You know what? We, in our life, in our testimony, could ruin and destroy the work of God in somebody else's life if we don't take it seriously. The Lord's Supper is for Christians who are worthy. What does it mean to be worthy? It means you're saved. It means whatever sin, struggle you got in your life, you put under the blood. I don't care if it was 5 minutes ago when you put them under the blood. Put them under. You don't have to carry your sin for one more second. You can get it forgiven right now. But if you're going to carry your sin and you're going to carry your hard heart throughout the next 20, 30 minutes, I tell you, don't participate. Because you know what? Judas left. Judas did not participate in the Last Supper. And you ought to be man enough or woman enough to say, no, I'm not sure. I've told you this. If you're not sure that you're saved, just let it pass by. Don't participate. You're not here to act like Judas. If everybody else is saying, Lord, is it I? Don't you dare join in and say, Lord, is it I? When you know you're the one. Don't sit there and say, well, she took it, and then he took it, and then she took it. I better take the bread. Don't you worry about what anybody else is doing. The Lord's Supper are for those who are like Peter and say, Lord, could it be me? Listen, there's not one of us that are right and perfect and holy. When we're honest, we'll say, Lord, could it be me? Would I ever? And we could. We could hurt the Lord's ministry. We could do the most stupid of things. But at least we're striving not to. When you treat Christ flippantly, when you do not have fear, when you're acting like those, when you're acting like those who crucified him, then you're unworthy of what we're about to do. God wants everybody to participate. He died for the whole world, didn't he? This is not an exclusive club. The doors are open. Jesus said, come and die. But you better be worthy. You've been given the invitation. You must respond, however, with the right response, and that is, Lord, have mercy on me, an unworthy sinner. And Jesus says, get him a robe of righteousness. Take his sin record and blot it out with my blood. Amen. And he makes us worthy. Every Christian, I'm going to ask that just before we take the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, every Christian needs to take a moment and examine themselves. I can't examine you. I don't see your heart. I don't know your heart. You do. Examine your heart. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to talk to the Lord. And I want you to say, Lord, this is serious. The other apostles were not worried about what Judas was thinking, what Judas was planning. They were worried about themselves. Would I betray? Would I walk away? Would I be the one that would hurt the Lord? So that when Jesus said, it's you, Judas, nobody else knew. If the Lord would work on your heart tonight and humble you, doesn't matter. If anybody else notices, why don't you get it right tonight? Because it says, after you've examined yourself and you've gotten whatever sin has blocked you between you and him, you've gotten it right. So let him eat of that blood, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Lord offers it to anybody if you get right. Right now, we're going to take a moment, bow our heads. Why don't you be honest with God and ask God, what is it that is blocking between me and you? And then I'll finish up in prayer, but right now, just in quiet. Let's ask ourselves, am I being a faker, a fraud? Can I even prove that I'm saved? And if you can, if you know that you know that you know that you're saved, but there's some sin in your life, something, boy, like a noose around your neck. Ask God to free you. Ask God to make you clean and put it all under the blood tonight so that you can honor the Lord in his death. I wonder, Father, if we got started, if we really got started, whether it would take a whole lot longer for us to start being honest with you. Start looking just how deep some roots go. But at least we can make a start tonight. I pray that we, in the holy hush of this moment, that we would be honest with you and say, Lord, if I were there, I would be ashamed. Remembering the Lord's Supper is an important time. We can do examination of our heart and do a spiritual inventory and say, Lord, you know what? There's not much to show for my Christian life, and I want to fix that. There are some sins that are piling up and backing up and clogging up my relationship with you, and I repent of them now. Lord, I just ask that you'd make every person in this room clean. If somebody's not saved, God, they've got to get saved first. They cannot be like Judas. Judas never got born again. Judas never, ever got right with God. Lord, it would be a horrible shame if somebody in this room would try to put on any more of a show. But tonight they'd be under the fear of God that they must be born again. The rest of us, God, that we take the cross seriously again. The Christian life and our walk with you. What's in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So out goes Judas. Then amazingly, Jesus introduces a greater event for them to remember from now on. A greater event than Passover. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 5. No. I'm looking for the verse. I got the wrong thing written down. It's the verse that says Christ is our Passover. Anybody see that? Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. It shouldn't be. It should be 1 Corinthians. But let me see. 2 Corinthians. No. He talks about purge out the old leaven. 1 Corinthians 7? Is it 5:7? Thank you. There we are. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Somehow I got something reversed. Chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the lump being a lump of dough, and a little bit of yeast will spread through the whole lump of dough. Purge out therefore the old what? That's dealing with the old sin that just keep popping up. That ye may be a brand new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus is going to be a better Passover, isn't he? Greater than the death of the Passover lamb is the death of the Lamb of God. Now, the Lord's Supper is a serious meal. It is a presentation of what God is about to do at the cross, with Jesus being the final lamb. And here now we'll go back to Matthew chapter 26 and we'll finish up. And I'll ask, Brother Tony, please, man, if you'll come up here. And I'll ask also Brother Eric. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 26. We'll start here in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, grape juice, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, he's sitting at a table, the table, he has stopped the celebration. It is a somber time. Judas has just left. Now, they don't think anything. They think he's got to go pay a bill or something. So Jesus now, at that Passover table, there's lamb, there's grape juice, there's bitter herbs, there's vinegar sauce, and there's unleavened bread. Again, no leaven. And he takes out two items. The unleavened bread and the grape juice. When he takes those two items, remember, no leaven, picturing his life, no sin. And he took the bread. Here was what we call Passover bread. It's almost tasteless. Put some honey in it, starts to taste pretty good. Mix it with some hot sauce or something like that. All of a sudden it becomes something you delight with. But by itself, it's very plain. Isn't that funny? It's just like Jesus Christ. He's a bit boring. Unless you spruce him up, you know. Unless you make him hip. And make him blue-eyed and blonde. He's a revolutionary. He stands with Chavez, or whatever his name is, over there who just died. Chavez. You know, people have to spruce up. Hey, he's plain for a reason. So anybody can access him. You don't have to be a rock star to get to know Jesus. Yet Jesus, it says there in chapter 26, verse 26, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." No one grasps what's going on. Jesus, believe me, Jesus does not take the bread and magically, make it become his body. He's making a picture. And when he breaks that bread in front of them, now they've been breaking the bread the whole time. They've been eating it, but now he takes it and he says, I want you to experience what I'm about to go through. The breaking of my life. And then he handed it around and they looked at it. And just like they had experienced those bitter herbs, and just like they experienced the plainness of that simple lamb's meat and the vinegar, they now were taking that bread and they were eating it and they were making a memory. It wasn't like normal bread. It was bread that would remind them of one event, the giving of the life of the Son of God. So what I'm going to ask that you do, both of you come please, is to take a small piece of this bread and hold on to it. And then just like Jesus, we're going to bless it and we're going to thank the Lord for it. Just hold on to it. If you are not born again, I don't care how religious you are, don't take it, just pass it on. If you're not sure that you're safe, if you're struggling with sin that you don't want to get free of, then let it pass on by. Just be man enough, woman enough to just say, you know what? I'm working on something and I'll be ready next time. Good. Amen. But if you love the Lord Jesus and if that life means more to you than life itself, why don't you just hold on to that piece of bread and we're just going to honor him in just a minute with remembrance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Every time we have this, it ought to remind us of his death. A high price that he had to pay so we could have so much freedom. A high price so we could be forgiven. Feel the bread. Experience it for a moment. In a moment, we're going to actually eat it. May
Make a memory.
He took bread and he blessed it. What's this a picture of? The body. Broken. In bits. We say, she's in bits over such and such. He went to bits. When they passed that around, he said, remember what I did for you. They had been remembering what a lamb had purchased for Israel as a nation. And now Jesus was saying, I'm going to purchase you something greater. And I'll have to give myself for it. So we take a moment and we say, Lord, I need to remember your death. Eric, would you thank the Lord for giving his life for us? Take heat. It's in my body. He did not create a sacrament. He didn't magically change it into flesh and blood. He made a picture. And more importantly, he made a memory. Within 24 hours, he would be in the tomb. Not one of those disciples realized. Well, at supper, he took the bread. And then he took the cup. And I have a hard time with modern Christianity. They have chalices, it's gold, it's silver, goblets. The bread is puffy and white and looks delicious. Let me tell you, the Lord's Supper was very plain. It had clay, pottery cups. And he took that cup from off that table. Verse 27 says, he took that cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He took that cup. It was a cup filled with unleavened wine, just like the bread was unleavened bread. There's nothing special about it, just fruit juice. Children could drink it. But Jesus bowed his head and publicly thanked God for what was about to happen to him in a few hours. He thanked God that his sinless, perfect life and blood was about to make a substitution for guilty. And then he gave it to him. So now, as these cups come around, just grab it and hold on to it, and we're going to thank God again for his giving of his precious blood. If you gentlemen will just pass them around. Aren't you glad for forgiveness? Aren't you glad that God makes a way? It's always through his Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's always through Him. You want to get close to God? Get close to Jesus. You want to get answers to prayer? Pray in His name. You want to enjoy the Christian life? Remember, He died to give it to you. He handed around that cup. He said, with desire have I desired to have this supper with you. It was not dreadful to Him. It wasn't terrifying to Him. It wasn't disastrous to Him. It was a victory for Him. And they're stunned as He hands around that cup. I don't think you could have heard a pin drop at that table that night. After the resurrection, the disciples loved to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know why? Because He wanted to keep the memory alive. Now, you don't have to have it every day, every week, every month. The Bible says, as often as you do this. So we do it about every 2 or 3 months. But it ought to be a memory. He took the cup and He gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, this is My blood of the New Testament. The Old Testament was paid for by the blood of lambs and bulls and goats. The New Testament is purchased by My blood. This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission, the removal of sins. And He gave it to all of them, and He said, drink ye all of it. Before we do, Tony, would you thank the Lord for this? Amen. Towards the outer side. Gentlemen, go pick them up, please. Nobody's talking, nobody's moving. Everybody has just watched this plain bread be used to talk about the coming death of Jesus, and then the cup used to talk about the shedding of blood. Sounds like a disaster. The next verse, Jesus promises that it's not over. In verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the wine, of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. Go to Mark chapter 14. You can hold your place here for just a minute. Go to Mark chapter 14. Yes, Jesus was being betrayed at that very moment into the hands of the Pharisees. Judas knew that after that dinner, Jesus would take His disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray with Him. He knew where Jesus would go. Does the devil know where you're going? Does he know where to find you on Sunday night? Does he know where to find you on Monday night? Does he know where to find you on Tuesday night? Does he know where to find you? Judas knew exactly where to find Jesus in the place of prayer. Jesus promised that even though He was going to be cruelly mocked and beaten by the Romans, crucified as a hardened criminal, it was all happening just like it had to. Jesus explains that something new was coming. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 25, Same situation. I was going to preach out of Mark. I said, we need to preach out of Mark, out of the Lord. But Matthew has more good stuff, so I had to stick with that. But this is a good thing. Mark 14:25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When Jesus died on that cross, the end of that long Wednesday time of torture, when he cried out, it is finished, an Old Testament passed away. And it was the beginning of a New Testament. Nobody knew it. Nobody realized it till the resurrection. Jesus said, on the other side of the cross, I'll drink again with you. What's he talking about? He's going to live again. And he did, didn't he? Aren't you glad the Lord can look into the gloom and look into the situation and say, it's not over yet. That's why I trust Him. Doctor may look at you and says, it's out of our hands. It's just, we can't do anything about it. You can look up and say, Lord, I know You can. I know no matter what, there is no end with me. There is no end. I have eternal life. Amen. Once they were finished, back there in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So I'd like to sing a hymn. And then we'll be through.